Our scripture reading this evening is from Matthew chapter 7, and we'll begin by reading in verse 1 to verse 12 of Matthew chapter 7. Our Lord Jesus writes, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." We thank God for his word. Well, as we consider God's word, let's pray once more. Our Heavenly Father, we think of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ that if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be the teacher this evening, that you would open our eyes to behold the glory of your word, and that you would apply what is taught from the scriptures to our heart this evening, and that you would receive all glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I'd invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to be considering verse 7 to 11. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 to 11. And the title of this message is simply Seeking the Face of God. Now, it was J.C. Ryle who once said that prayer and sinning will never live together in the same heart. Prayer and sinning will never live together in the same heart. Prayer will consume sin, or sin will consume prayer. What we see in the Gospels with our Lord Jesus Christ, he emphasizes prayer. There's a vital connection with your spiritual health as Christians and your prayer life. If your prayer life fails, your spiritual life will suffer. If you and I want to thrive spiritually, then we have to thrive in prayer. Now, as we look in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 to 11, we may ask the question, why does our Lord address prayer again? Didn't he just mention it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 14 about the Lord's Prayer and how we are to pray to our Father in heaven and pray kingdom prayers and pray for our own needs? Why does the Lord Jesus Christ mention prayer again just a chapter later in the same sermon? Is he promising that God will give everything we ask for, even all our fleshly desires? No, that's not what he's saying. What does he mean in verse 7 and 8 then? As we look in our text, Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8, our Savior says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open to you." What is he saying? What is our Savior getting at? Well, if we want to understand this text, we have to look at the context in Matthew chapter 7. And as we look at this, we find the meaning and the purpose of this passage in its context. Now, Matthew chapter 7 is the last chapter in the Sermon on the Mount. And If you look in verse 1 to 6, our Savior is addressing those who are falling into the danger of condemning others as if they were the final judge. We know that God is the final judge. Our Savior has warned in this sermon about harboring bitterness in our heart and hatred to one another. He warns us to remove the log in our own eye before addressing the log in others' eyes. He mentions in verse 12 the golden rule. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. What our Savior is ultimately getting at is the spiritual bankruptcy of mankind. That by nature, as children of wrath, we are morally bankrupt. That sin is not merely an external thing, but it is internal. A temptation doesn't just come from the outside and go into us, but sin dwells within. It's within the heart. It's within our thoughts. There's this pollution of sin within the whole man that taints everything that you and I do. And our Savior in Matthew 5, verse 48, raises the bar. For those who think they are spiritually well on their own works, he says in verse 48 of Matthew 5, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, who can live under that standard? No one. And as we arrive in Matthew chapter 7, then, we see that we need divine help. Us who are born in sin, we need the divine grace of God. Our Savior is showing us that we need abundant grace. That if we are to have spiritual life and spiritual vitality, we need the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We need the Spirit of God to transform us inwardly. We need the Spirit of God to sanctify us completely from conversion till glory. We need abundant grace to glorify God, to live as a Christian, to witness, to love our neighbor. The question is, where do we get this help? How do we receive abundant grace for the Christian life? Well, that's what our Savior is getting at in verse 7 to 11. The answer is found in prayer. The answer is found when we seek the throne of grace, when we approach the God of grace. Now, to see this, I want to show you two things from our text. I want you first to see our own need. If you and I are to be men and women of prayer, we have to see our own need. If you look in verse 7 and 8, we're faced with the reality that we are a needy people, that we are dependent upon God for everything. Not some things, not most things, but everything. Everything we are dependent upon God for. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 11:36 that all things are from him and through him and to him. That God is the source of all things, that he's the means and he's the end of all things. And I wonder, brothers and sisters, if you know of your need of grace today. Do you know your helplessness, not only to begin the Christian life, but to live the Christian life, to complete the Christian life, to finish the race well? Apart from Jesus Christ, apart from the Spirit of Christ, we can do nothing. You think if you needed oxygen to help out your lungs are failing. Well, simply you would put an oxygen tank on or have a tube attached to your nose and that would help you breathe and it would put oxygen into your lungs. You would be dependent upon that to live. And as we realize our dependency and our need for God to sustain us and to enable us, like that oxygen tank, that is what prayer is to the soul. That is what prayer is to your spiritual life. It is like that oxygen tank within our own spiritual lungs. And so, brothers and sisters, do you and I put on the spiritual oxygen tank day by day? Our Savior shows us where our help is. He shows us how to partake of the supply of grace that is in store for his children, and it is through prayer. Look again in verse 7. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you." Supplies of grace are open to the children of God who pray to their Father.
John Broadus writes that one cannot be a truly praying man and yet be poor in spiritual things. It's very helpful to think about. You cannot be a praying man or a praying woman and be poor in spiritual things. Again, there's this vital connection between your spiritual health and your prayer life. And far too often, we don't have the fruit that we desire because we don't ask for it. We don't come to the throne of grace and seek the God of grace for abounding grace. And so our Lord emphasizes one thing for you and I today. There's this element that has to be in our life, this element of persistent prayer. That if we want to obtain blessing from God for our daily need and for our Christian life, that we have to ask for it. If you look again in our text, verse 7, we see that there's three commands, our Savior says, in regards to prayer. Three commands parallel together, the asking, seeking, and knocking. And each command is ultimately the same thing. It stresses this persistency in prayer, this sincerity in our prayers. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes that seeking is simply going on asking. Knocking is just the same thing. It's an intensification of the word ask. We go on. We persist. We are like the persistent widow. We keep on asking the judge. So what our Savior is saying is pray, pray, pray. Keep on praying. Persistent prayer. Notice again in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Pray, pray, pray. And he emphasizes this again in verse 8, the same point. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Matthew Henry writes again very helpfully, these three words, asking, seeking, and knocking, are to support one word, pray. Pray, pray, pray again. And here is the promise. Our labor in prayer, if indeed we do labor in it, shall not be in vain. And notice this, Henry writes, where God finds a praying heart, he will be found a prayer-hearing God. When God sees you in your prayers as a child coming to their father, when God finds your praying heart, he will be found a prayer-hearing God. He shall give you an answer of peace. So very simply, what do we do? How do we abound in grace? How do we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior? We pray. Do you have a pressing need right now? Well, you pray. Maybe you say, things are going quite well for me. I've been having a good last couple of weeks, a great year so far. If you don't even have a pressing need, our Savior says, pray, because you're dependent upon God even in seasons of blessing. But why do we pray? Because apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. The Apostle Paul says that in Him, we live and move and have our being. We don't just pray when we want a great blessing or when we need a great blessing, but we must always pray. We must continue in prayer. Again, our Christian life lives and thrives only when our spiritual prayer life lives and thrives. So what do? We pray. How do we do it? Well, our Savior says we ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Maybe you have a lot of requests for the Lord, and our Savior points us to our Father and says, ask of Him. He's a Father who's longing to hear from His children. We ask. We bring our requests before our Father. We bring the promises of God with us. We pray God's word back to God. A lady once asked G. Campbell Morgan if God hears small prayers. G. Campbell Morgan replied, ma'am, all things are small to God. And maybe you say, I don't have great things to pray for, but all things are small to God. Even if you have large requests, it's small to the omnipotent God, the God of all power and glory. All things are small to God. In other words, bring all your requests to God, big or small. Bring it to God in prayer. So we pray, we ask. Our Savior says, we seek. Another word to describe our prayer life, to seek. It means to be devout, to have serious effort, to realize one's desire, to strive for something, to aim at something. I wonder what you are aiming for in your prayer life. Do you have a target there and you're bringing that specific request before the Lord, seeking Him, knowing it's Him alone who can supply and answer this prayer? Maybe you have a loved one who's unconverted. Are you striving and seeking the Lord with this serious, devout effort, striving and aiming at their salvation, praying for God, persisting that God would save their souls? Is there that element in our prayer life where we strive daily for the lost, where we bring them before the throne of grace again and again, whether it be 10 years of my life, 50 years of my life, all the years of my life, we bring them before the throne of grace and we see them and pray that God would convert their souls? Do we pray for God's Spirit to work in power in our day, that His gospel would reach our city and our nations? We can go to the mission field on our knees in prayer. Maybe you don't have many other talents you feel like. Well, you have the ability to pray and reach the nations, reach an unreached people group with prayer. Support your missionaries in prayer. We seek our Father in prayer. Thirdly, we also knock. We knock. We know what that looks like. You go to someone's door, you go to their house, and you knock and wait for them to come. And our Savior gives us this picture that we must come to God's door. We approach His throne of grace as if we are knocking, and we're coming day by day, and each day we're bringing our petitions, and we're pleading and wrestling with God. And even if that door doesn't seem to open, we can continue knocking. We continue praying. But why? Why is that? Well, our Savior gives us a promise again in verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. So if you and I want to be a man of God, a woman of God, if you want to really know Him and walk with Him and abound in grace, we persist in prayer. We understand our need, and that drives us to our Father. So first, very simply, if you and I want to pray, we need to know our need. But secondly, we need to know our Father. We need to know the one who we're praying to, and our Savior points us to our Father. He gives us a second picture in verse 9 to 11, another argument. In other words, to put matters another way, to motivate you to pray in a different way. Here's something else to consider in verse 9. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Now, would a parent deliberately deceive his child if they asked for a basic need, bread or fish or whatever basic need that they ask for, and give them something altogether dangerous? I know they're asking me for some bread for dinner, but I'll give them a stone and they'll crunch their teeth upon it and break their teeth, or give them a snake that will sting them. Would a good father do that, even an earthly father? The answer is, of course not. Of course they would not do that. And you can imagine your own child, a little boy or a little girl that comes up to you and they're totally dependent upon you. They're reaching for your arm. They're looking in your eyes. You see their smile. They ask for a basic necessity that only you can provide as their parent. Would you deceive them? Would you trick them? No, of course not. And what our Savior shows us in this verse is not just the parent's willingness to give, but the willingness of the evil parent or the evil one to give good gifts to their children. And so our Savior shows us, again, the reality of man, that people are evil, that they're sinful, they're self-centered, they're not God-centered. Sin taints everything we do, yet even sin-sick parents can give good gifts to their children. They're willing. And our Savior uses this from the lesser to the greater. If an evil parent would give good gifts to their children, how much more a perfect Heavenly Father? How much greater will your Father in heaven, the one who's perfect in all ways, the one who's pure in goodness, the one who does no wrong, the one who's holy, 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 and righteous and just, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? If an earthly father does so much for their child, how much more will your heavenly Father do for you, the one who he bought by the blood of his own son? And so the main problem in our Christian life comes back to who we understand God as, our failure to understand God as our Father. And Jesus addresses who God is for the Christian. Who is our God? He tells us to behold him as a loving father. See him as your father, because our view of God will directly influence how we live as Christians. It will influence our prayer life and how we seek God and know God and have fellowship with God. And so, who is God? Well, Jesus says he is the Father in heaven. How do we know God? How do we know God will give us grace for today? How do we know God will give us strength for tomorrow? How do we know he will hear our prayers? How will we know he will answer our prayers? It's rooted in God's fatherhood, that the one we're praying to is our Father who is in heaven, who reigns in glory. Jesus shows us that God's not a reluctant stranger who can be bullied into bestowing gifts. We're not simply approaching a God who's reluctant to hear from his children and we have to persuade him to listen to us, that he's just bullied into bestowing blessing upon his children. No, we see the Father is abundant in grace. His grace flows out of him to his children. It's all of grace. God's not a malicious tyrant who plays tricks on his children. I want to see how this goes. They ask for this one thing, and I'll give them that. I put a little twist on things and see their reaction. That's not what our Father is like. He's motivated by eternal love and perfect wisdom for his children. That our God is a heavenly Father, the God of the kingdom, the God who dwells in glory, the God who graciously gives gifts, willingly bestows gifts. He gives the gifts of the kingdom to his children, the ones who come to him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the working of the Holy Spirit. This is our Father. We know our need. We know our Father in heaven. Now the question is, what are these good things that Jesus promises the Father will give to those who ask and seek and knock? What are these good things that he bestows upon his children? Does he simply mean financially? No, he's not talking about that. Does he mean physically? No. But what he's referring to, and I would suggest through the context of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is getting at the spiritual good things that the Father bestows upon his children who are in his kingdom. These are the gifts of the kingdom. We've seen in Matthew chapter 6, the Christian is one who has this kingdom mindset. They're praying for God's name to be hallowed. They're understanding their dependence upon him for their daily necessities. And these good gifts, these good things, the word actually comes up several times in the New Testament in connection with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit. So if you look with me in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, we see again this same word, these good things or these good gifts. Matthew chapter 11, verse 13, a similar prayer, a similar statement on prayer. Jesus says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts," that same word, the Father will give good gifts or good things to those who ask. Similar word. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so we see here that the Spirit of God is involved. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, We see the similar word, the good things, the good gift, in connection not only with the Holy Spirit, but with Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 11, the author says, Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come. In connection to the new covenant that the Lord Jesus Christ has ushered in by his death on the cross and his resurrection and ascension to glory, he says that Christ has appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come. This same word. And then if you look in Hebrews 10, verse 1, the author says, For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect for those who draw near. And so the testimony of Scripture shows us that the old covenant is pointing forward to a greater thing to come, this good thing to come, this complete salvation to come. And our Savior says that those who ask of the Father and seek the Father and knock at his door, the Father will bestow good things upon those who seek him. And these good things are, I would suggest to you, spiritual things. It's tied to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Christ in him crucified. Christ who made an end to sin. Christ who opened the door of salvation. Christ who sent the promised Holy Spirit. Christ who intercedes for his people right now. What our Savior is getting at then is the following. Simply, ask and seek and knock for salvation. That's what he's getting at. For the power and the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. For God to bring you closer to him. You ask of these spiritual realities. You come by faith through the Son of God, by the help of the Spirit, and the Father will graciously bestow these good things upon you. Ask for godly virtues. Ask for holiness. Ask for the salvation of your lost loved ones. These are these good gifts that the Father bestows upon those who ask of him through Christ, by the Spirit. And maybe as you think of your Father in heaven, you never really had an earthly father, and you're trying to put to pieces what our Heavenly Father is like. And our Savior points us to the Father of all fathers, the Father who reigns in glory, the Father who is pure in goodness. And maybe you've had a great earthly father. And maybe you can take the best and the most gracious earthly father in the world, and you multiply him by infinity. And you compare him next to the Father in heaven. And our Father in heaven is infinitely greater than that earthly Father. He's incomparable. No one can compare to such a God as he. Our Heavenly Father never makes mistakes. He knows the difference perfectly between good and evil. He cannot be exhausted in his blessings and his grace and his love and mercy. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Paul praises God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is the reality, that our Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that we feel our dependency upon him and our need of more and more grace. We need strength for today. We need grace for tomorrow. Where do we go? Jesus says, ask of your Father. Knock at his door. Seek his face, and he'll give you good things. He'll bring this spiritual blessing upon you and grow you in grace. He'll never give you anything which will turn out harmful to you. But you may say, well, I've prayed to God, and things haven't turned out the way I've prayed for, or things turned out opposite to what I've prayed for. I prayed for one thing and God gave me the other thing, or I prayed for this and he never answered me on that. We have to understand that our Lord does not give us what we when the Lord does not give us what we ask for or want, we have to remember it's probably because it would do us harm. He knows us perfectly. Matthew Henry writes, "We often ask that of God which would do us harm if we had it." And so a lot of the things that we may ask for, our Lord knows that they would probably be for our harm, our destruction. He knows this, Henry writes, "and therefore does not give it to us." And note this, Henry writes, "Even God's no's to us who are in Christ are evidence of his grace and love for us." So when God does not seem to be answering our prayers, or we pray for one thing and we get something else, we know our Heavenly Father that even his no's, that even what seems to be a rejection to our prayer, that's evidence of his love for us, his care for us, his wisdom in our life. We need to be overwhelmed by the Father's love towards us, that it is this perfect love, this eternal love, that his providence is love, that he works all things for the glory of his name and the good of his sheep. All things. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So brothers and sisters, we've seen these two truths. We've seen our need. We want to be motivated to pray. What motivates us? What motivates you to pray? It's understanding your need, that every day we need grace. That you could think of an engine in a car and you have to fill it up with gas every time it runs empty. And so often our spiritual tank is running at the bare minimum and we don't realize it. And we're not fueling our spiritual life. But if we want to have strength and grace to stand strong in the Lord for the battles ahead, we fuel it with prayer. We seek our Father in prayer. So do you know your need? Maybe you're not a Christian here this morning. Children, maybe you haven't trusted in the Savior this morning. Do you know your need? Do you know that you need to come to God through what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for your salvation, for the forgiveness of sins, for your wrath to be removed? Have you cried out to God to save you from your sins, to bring you into his family, to adopt you as a son and daughter? Romans 10:13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's the promise. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Not just if you've grown up in church and you've attended Sunday school all of your life, or you have some connections, you know a pastor, you go do this, you go do that. No, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's a gracious word, everyone. That everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All kinds of sinners, sinners large and small, whatever sins you've committed, every sinner who comes by faith to Jesus Christ will be saved. That Jesus Christ is willing and able to save you from your sins. All you do is come. You believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And you may say, well, my sins are great. They're greater than God's grace. Well, Richard Sibbes says that there is more mercy and grace in Christ than sin in us. That there is this mercy and grace that overflows. That there's more mercy and grace in Christ than sin in us. So if you call upon the name of the Lord right now, you will be saved. And the Father in heaven will adopt you into his family and clothe you and wipe away all your wounds and tears and all your sin stains and give you the white righteous robe of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners. Today is the day of salvation. It doesn't say deal with your soul tomorrow, the next week, while you're on your deathbed, but deal with your soul right now. Get right with God today. Today is the day of salvation. And everyone who calls on him will be saved. So do you know your need? Have you come to this Savior? Brothers and sisters, we're aware of our need. Even as Christians, we're more aware of our need than when we first believed in Jesus Christ. That as we grow in grace, we realize more and more how sinful we are. And we can be tempted to despair. And so we need to remember our Father in heaven, the Father of glories and mercy. And I'll conclude with these three reminders to exhort you to pray, to cultivate this prayer life. Number one, true effectiveness comes not through methods or programs, but through prayer. If we want to see the kingdom of God advance, it's not through having a drama team. It's not through having all these gimmicks. It's giving ourselves to prayer. Coming before the throne of God individually each day and corporately. The moment we cease to pray as a church is when we cease to be in the will of God. We cease to be effective. The apostles gave themselves to prayer and then to the ministry of the word. And if we fail to have it in that order, we fail at everything. True effectiveness comes through prayer. D.L. Moody writes that those who have left the deepest impression on this sin-cursed earth have been men and women of prayer. You read biographies and you see that all these men and women that God has mightily used in his kingdom, they've been men and women of prayer. They've been active at seeking and knocking day by day at the throne of grace. Do you want to make an impression on this world, in your neighborhood, in your family, on your children? You must give yourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, because as we pray, we rely upon the Spirit of God to accomplish his work through his word. So that's the first thing. If we want to pray, we need to understand that our effectiveness comes through prayer. Secondly, prayer is a vital means of sanctification. We want to grow as Christians. We want to be more fruit-bearing. John Stott writes, prayer is one of the most effective of all means of grace. I don't doubt if anyone has ever become at all Christ-like who has not been diligent in prayer. Again, the quote that I read at the beginning of this message, prayer will consume sin or sin will consume prayer. If we want to grow and be more Christ-like, then we have to follow the pattern of our Savior and the pattern in Scripture. Pray. Seek the face of God for grace each day. And thirdly, prayer stamps truth upon the heart. If we simply just take in information each day that we've been given and don't pray, it won't stamp it upon our heart. We pray as the psalmist prays, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. John Bunyan writes, the truths that I've best learned are on my knees. The truths that have impressed his soul and shaped him as a Christian, he's learned on his knees in prayer. Bunyan writes, I've never known a thing well till it is burned in my heart by prayer. So brothers and sisters, these are three brief reasons why we are to abound in prayer. Effectiveness in Christian living, sanctification, having the truth of God shape us and grow us into the image of Christ. And I'll conclude again with the exhortation from our Lord Jesus Christ. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? Pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are our Father in heaven, that you dwell in glory and you long to hear from your children and urge them to seek you and to ask and to pray to you. And we ask, O Lord, that your Spirit would help us, grow us in the area of prayer, Lord. We know how easy it is to neglect prayer and to be weak in this area. And we ask that you would strengthen us and grow us into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.